Well, tonight, Book of Revelations, chapter 3. Book of Revelations, chapter 3. And tonight we'll finish the seven churches. You think how fast it's going by. Next week we'll be in chapter 4. And we should be able to pick up the pace there. Not that we're in a hurry. But what I'm going to do next week, I'm going to give you a graph that's going to cover the rest of the Book of Revelation so you can help follow along. Sometimes there are what we would call parentheses in the text that explain certain things. So I'm going to give you all of that next week. I'll have, Lord willing, have it put on a board for you so you can see, you know, what's going on. Now, tonight, Revelation chapter 3, let's look at verse 14 and read it. We're going to read it first, and then we'll come and have another word of prayer and come back and teach through this latter part of the seven churches of Asia. Notice what it says in verse 14. And to the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee. That is, spew is vomit. He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, that's a pretty blunt statement and a bad evaluation in verse 17. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mightest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this great privilege that we have. We're thankful for the fine number we had this morning at our morning worship services. And Lord, we pray that those who heard would be blessed. Maybe today, maybe they think about the message and maybe somebody be saved. That would be great. That's what we pray for and ask for. But tonight, as we begin to finish this text on the churches, we pray your hand. We pray that be able to make it clear. And we pray that your church will be edified as a result of this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to title this just a different kind of title, not the normal one I used last time, and I'm going to use a little different one. I'm going to title this, The Church Who Was Like Their Water. The Church Who Was Like Their Water. Now, one of the things it mentions in the text that is that this church was lukewarm. Lukewarm. And that's a good definition, because that was one of the problems that the church of Laodicea had. They never had good water. It was a beautiful city, and it was kind of an elevated city. But what they had to do, they had to basically, now I don't know if they had pipe or aqueduct or what they used, but they had to basically pipe their water about 6 or 7 miles into the city. And what happened, since they had to pipe it so far, that would cause the water to be what kind of water? It would be lukewarm. So that was a good, so what the Lord is doing here in the text, he's describing this church. He's saying, you're just like your water. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. So that's going to be our title we're going to use. The church who was like their water, and the church of Laodicea was a church that was in dire straits. This is a church that had drifted. It's still drifting. And again, like other churches we looked at, they stranded. Unless they repented of the sin and things that they had drifted into, they could cease to be a church. You know, a church can cease to be a church. Do y'all agree? Now, that doesn't mean they can't continue to have services, but a church can, you can have a true church, but it can cease to be a true church if you let certain things in and don't do certain things. This certainly was a church that was in great danger. And they stood as, you know, remove your lampstand. That's one of the things the Lord sometimes does, and that means take out your light. I hope that never happens here at Elizabeth, don't you? Where the Lord takes your lampstand out and say, well, enough's enough. And shuts it down. So sometimes the Lord does that with regard to churches. That's why we need to, as a whole, remain faithful and true to the Scriptures. Faithful and true to the truths of His Word. And that's why these church messages in chapter 2 and 3 are there. So that we can see what trouble is and what God doesn't like and what God does like. And if we see any of the things in any of these churches that kind of described us, when we need to get rid of those type things, okay? Now let's go ahead and begin in verse 14, and we'll work our way down through the book, or through the closing out chapter 3 anyhow, which will bring us to a conclusion of the seven churches. Now remember, I told you in the beginning, I don't think these are church ages. There's a lot of prophecy, people says, talks about the Laodicean age and the Ephesus. I just don't think that's so. I think these were seven local churches in Asia. And I think you look on a map, you can see where they was located at. I think they had a pastor. I think they had deacons. I think they were seeking to carry out the commission. But here in the book of Revelations, they're getting an evaluation from Jesus Christ. And the reason why they're getting an evaluation from Jesus is Jesus is over the churches. He's the head of every one of them. Every true church anyhow. But these churches all had problems. And he's addressing the problems that they had. Only two of the churches never received no rebuke, and that was Smyrna and Philadelphia. The rest of them, they were rebuked strongly for some of the sin and things that they were tolerating in their midst. And you can see a lot of those things that I mentioned when we was going through here that's in churches today. And they need to get rid of them too. All right, let's go ahead, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean, saith the local church, he said, write, these things saith the Amen, these things saith the Amen, and the faithful and the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Now, all these three statements are mentioned, are talking about Jesus. He is the faithful and the true witness. I mean, the greatest witness that ever walked, who would you say would be the greatest witness that ever walked this planet? That would be who? Jesus. He's the faithful and the true witness. And that's how he's described here in this particular text. And when it says the beginning of the creation of God, that doesn't mean that Jesus was created. Jesus was God. But I want you to know something about Jesus. He was the creator. He's the one that spoke it into existence. That's why it says he's the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus was God in the flesh. That's why he could stand up on the end of a ship in the midst of a storm and tell the storm to shut up, and it shut up. Because they knew, it knew the voice of the Creator. Jesus was God. Let's turn to John 1, John chapter 1, and I want you to get that Jesus was the Creator. He's the one that made everything. Shows you something about His great power. He always, His deity, you can see, and the deity of Christ means that Jesus was God. I want to tell you a little something about that. You lose Christ's deity, you lose your Savior. You lose His deity. There's a lot of false cults that makes Jesus just like another man. He wasn't just another man. Jesus was who? He was God. Don't ever get, we can't ever give up the deity of Christ, which means that Jesus is God. Notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word. Now you see the capital letters, it's referring to a person. If it has that in capital letters in your Bible, that's because, that's why that is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Now, what else does it say about the Word? The Word was God. So notice it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. Everybody got it? Now notice what it says about the Word. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. Oh, God's people say it. Yeah, He was the Creator. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Verse 14. Remember, the Word was with God, and the Word was God in verse 1. I want you to get this. Look back at verse 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That stresses what doctrine? The deity of Christ, that Jesus was God. Now look down at verse 14. Uses the same word in capital letters. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word again? It's Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you keep a good, strong marking there in your Bible with regard to that, because that stresses Jesus' deity. He was God. God took flesh. Why did He do that? So He could pay your debt. So He could pay your debt. In order for us to be saved, it required a sacrifice of one that was perfect. That's why King David couldn't do it. That's why Abraham couldn't do it. That's why Adam couldn't do it. Why Jeremiah couldn't do it. No man could do it, because every man was born into sin, except for who? Jesus was virgin-born Son of God without sin. He was born of woman so that He could be born under the law, so that He could go to Calvary and pay the debt that we owed. I don't know why He loved me that much, but that's what He did, and loved you that much. Take on a human body so He could live the perfect life, 100% perfection. See, not only did He die for you, but He lived for you. And then when you trust Him as your Savior, He gives you His righteousness. That's how much righteousness does it take. It takes 100%, as we know. Let's go back to Revelation. I don't even want to get off on that, but I did anyhow. All right, so these things saith the faithful and the true. And the faithful and true witness is who again? It's Jesus. Jesus, and He's the beginning. He's the beginning of the creation in the sense that He created it all. I want to show you one more thing here in Revelation. Look over Revelations 19:11. If I can keep you here, I'll try to do it the rest of the evening. Now, what's this? What's He call Himself? These things saith the faithful and the what witness? Who's the faithful and true witness? Somebody shout it. Jesus. That's who you're talking about. He was the faithful and the true witness. And now here in Revelations 19, I want you to notice it again. In verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and what else? Faithful and true. Who are we talking about there? Talking about Jesus. He's the faithful and the true witness. So you see Him called that in Revelations 3. Now you see Him coming out of heaven on a white horse, and His name is Faithful and True. So you know who's on that horse? That's Jesus. That's what it is. It's just figurative language, picturing Him coming down. Okay, now let's go back to our text. Everybody with me? All right, we've done verse 14. Now let's move on to verse 15. He says, I know your works. He said, I know your works. He said that to every church. He said He knows what they're doing. Jesus is, you know, Jesus is in the midst of the church. He attends. Let me say one more. He attends His churches. He's here. And of course, He's omnipresent, so He's everywhere at one time anyway. So He is here. And so He says, I know your works. Since He knows everything, since He's omniscient, which means He has all knowledge, He knows their works. He knows what their church is doing. And that's what He does for each one of these seven churches. He gives them an evaluation of what He liked. He also told them what He didn't like and what they needed to correct. Kind of like when you work on a job. Sometimes they'll call you. It used to be when several different jobs I've had over the years, they would call you up and they'd give you an evaluation. And they judged your work. They judged what kind of job that you was doing. So that's what you see him doing here in this particular text. Verse 15, he says, I know your works. I know what's going on there. And he said, you're neither cold, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. He said, I would rather you be either cold or hot. Now, he's using the illustration of water. And I think he used the illustration of water because they had problem with their what? They had problem with the water. And that's why we entitled this, The Church Who Was Like Their Water. They weren't hot or cold. Now, cold water has a use. You ever use cold water? I like to drink cold water. Cold water has a good use. Everybody agree? Hot water. I like to take a bath every now and again. And, I don't like cold water to bathe in. I like what kind of water? Hot water. And what else do you do with hot water? You can cook. You cook. You make coffee, Pop. I forgot about that. Man can make coffee with hot water. Yeah. So, hot or cold. But they weren't hot, neither were they cold. So you know what the Lord's basically telling them? You're basically useless. It's what He's basically telling them. They're basically useless. Now, I thought about, do I ever use? I thought, and if you think for a little bit, do you ever use warm, lukewarm water? I do. You know when I used it? When I got my teeth pulled. And then they said, do you use some warm salt water? And then what I did, I put that warm salt water in, I'd rinse my mouth, and then what did I do with it? I spit it out. And that's what he's telling them. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He's basically saying, you're making me sick. This makes me sick. So he said, I wish you was either cold or hot. They were neither one. They were what again? Lukewarm. And that's what he said. I'm going to spew you out. Now, you got that? I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you. The word spew, if you want to underline and put your note in your Bible, you can. It means vomit. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So he's basically saying this church made him, how they were carrying on, what they were doing, how they were conducting themselves made him sick. That's what he's saying. That would be, could you imagine being the pastor of that church? Could you imagine whenever someone would have read this message to that congregation? I mean, that would have been a frightening thing. They were in bad shape. They stood in need of some kind of revival. They actually stood in need of repentance. And I also think, as we get on down through the text, I think they had a large portion of their congregation that was lost people. Unregenerate people. People that never had been born again. Does that happen sometimes in churches? It does. It does. All right. So they were in miserable condition. They were what? They were lukewarm. This church was like their what again? They were like their water. They weren't hot, nor were they cold. They were basically worthless, useless, as far as the Lord's work's concerned. This church wasn't having an impact. Now, beloved, I want you to hear this. This doesn't mean they weren't popular in their day. I mean, this doesn't mean, if you live back in that day, that church people, that church is on fire. Not in Jesus' eyes. Now, you can be on fire in the world's eyes and a very prosperous church in the world's eyes, but not a very prosperous church in Jesus' eyes. You see, who I worry about pleasing with this church, I worry about pleasing Jesus. I care what Jesus thinks. See what I'm saying? I mean, this church would have had a great reputation perhaps in their day. They had a lot of money. They had a lot of things. This is what people goes by for the most part anymore. How's your church doing? They'll tell you how much money they got. They'll tell you how much money they have. Or they'll tell you about a building they're building. You don't find none of that stuff in any of these valuations. Nothing is mentioned about these kinds of things that people consider so important with regard to church work. He asked them about their faithfulness. He asked them about their love. He asked them about their work. That's what's important. Well, let's go ahead and move on down into the text. So what was her problem? They were lukewarm. And he said, I will spew you out of my mouth, which means vomit you out. He's basically saying you make me sick. That's what he's doing. You know, that'd be a horrible thing. You imagine hearing that message. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest. Now here's what I want you to see. Thou sayest. Here's what they thought. It says, they said. Now how did Jesus know what they said? He's in the midst of his churches. That's what you've seen in the vision in chapter 1. He's in the midst of his churches. He knows what's going on there. That's why he knows the evaluation. Of course, he knows everything. But that's why he's pictured in Revelation as being in their midst, watching them, knowing what they're doing. Are they doing the commission? Are they standing for the truth? Are they spreading the gospel? Are they teaching my word? Are they ministering the ordinances? Are they doing what I've called them to do? See, if you ain't careful, a church will step outside the bounds of what Jesus has called it to do. You got to keep the mission. You got to keep, as Brother Hollis always taught us in Bible college, you got to keep the main things. The main things. And a lot of times we get majoring on minors instead of majoring on majors. Okay? All right. Now, here's what they said. This is what they thought. They said that we are rich and we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. That's what this is how they evaluated themselves. So if you'd have asked them, if you'd have went to them and you'd have asked them how their church was doing, here's what they would have said. We are rich and we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. Ask someone how their church is doing and see if you don't hear this a lot of times. I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. They base how good their church is doing by how much money they take in. Ever heard it? If you ever heard it, raise your right hand. I'll raise mine. I'll be the first. Yeah, that's what you hear, isn't it? Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the people they go after is people that got deep pockets. That's who they really want in the church, because it brings in more money. Churches can be motivated by that. And I'm telling you, the master don't think much of that. The master don't think much of that. Man, when he had to pay his taxes, he sent Peter out to catch a fish and get the coin out of its mouth. They had a little bit of money, but they didn't have no lot of money. Their focus wasn't on the material. Their focus was on people's souls. And their focus was on teaching the Scriptures. It was. I don't like a lot of what I see today. Big high-octane entertainment going on, trying to get people in, but 5 minutes of Bible study, 5 minutes of preaching. And if you preach anything that has any teeth to it, man, they don't want to hear it. So they were increased, and they were increased with goods, and they had needed nothing. Now notice what he says. This church was getting along pretty good financially, but now I want you to listen to what the Lord has to say to them. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor. He called them what? Well, they had a lot of money, didn't they? How could he call them poor? They're poor spiritually. They're spiritual paupers. That's what they were. They were poor. What else does he say? They're blind. And what else are they? Naked. It means they didn't have white raiment. Did you hear what I said? They didn't have the white robes. Remember we talked about, you're going to see white robes throughout Revelation. They didn't have on their white robes. They're what? They're naked. Didn't have on the white. What's the white robe picture? You remember I told you? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everybody you see in heaven in the book of Revelations has on a white robe. You're going to see it in chapter 4. You're going to see it in chapter 5, if I remember right. You're going to see it in chapter 7. And ever you see people in heaven, they're clothed with this white robe, because when you trust Jesus, He imputes His righteousness to you. And the white robe is said to be the righteousness of the saints, which is Christ's righteousness. That's what they have on. But these, he said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, spiritually poor. Had plenty of finances, but not spiritual works, not true works. See, not God-pleasing works. Poor, blind, and what else? Now, if they're blind and naked and poor and miserable, I think a large portion of the congregation was lost. I think the Lord, that's why I said I think they're, when if they were blind, blindness is used to show that people are lost. Before we were saved, we were blind. Amazing grace, I was blind, but now I see. So I think these were church members that were lost church members. Do you think you can have that? Yeah, yeah. Especially if you have a church that preaches a false gospel and that's what they're peddling, that's going to fill the church full of lost people. You got to have the right gospel. Y'all agree? If you got the false, if you peddle a false gospel, then what that does is that fills the church with lost people. Poor, blind, and naked. I tell you what, how would you like to be in that church's pastor? And here's an evaluation. They say, here's an evaluation from Jesus. Here's what Jesus has to say about this place. Man, I'd call for a fast. I would. Hear me? I'd call for a fast. And I'd get all the men down and I'd lay on my face and I'd pray, wouldn't you? And I'd pray for forgiveness and I'd ask the Lord to intercede. That's what somebody needed to do something because how it was going wasn't good. They were judging their church just from the material things, not from spiritual things. And that's one of the problems today. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Horrible, horrible. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, in talking about lost, says having no hope and without God in the world. That would be a good description of this particular church. No hope, no expectation. We have good hope when you're born again, don't we? And the word hope in the Bible is not like we say, I hope it don't rain tomorrow. The word hope in the Bible means to confidently expect. We have good hope. What's our broadcast name? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Good hope through grace. We got the confident expectation of going to heaven at the end of our days. We have the confident expectation of seeing Jesus. We have the confident expectation of seeing all of our loved ones again that knew Jesus. Oh, God's people say it. That's good hope through grace. Well, many of these people, I think, were lost people. So they had an unregenerated, for the most part, I think, church membership. So they wouldn't lack any true power. They were just going by the material things. See what I'm saying, Eddie? They were just going by the material things. They weren't going by the spiritual things. See? All right, let's look at verse 18. Here's what they need to do. He said, I counsel thee. He said, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. That's what he's doing, Rick. I'm going to counsel you. I mean, he showed them what their problem was. He said, now I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Now, whether they heeded it or not, I don't know. I hope they did. But here's what he told them. He said, I counsel of you to buy of me gold. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mightest be rich. They needed this gold that was tried in the fire so that they would be rich. Now, what I think this gold that would make them rich is referring to, I think it's the gospel gold, if you want me to say it that way. That's how we become rich, isn't it? Isn't that how we become rich? One of the things the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he said, I'm poor. That's what Paul said. Y'all remember it? 2 Corinthians 6:10. He said, I'm poor, but I've made many, I'm poor, but I've made many. How did Paul make people rich? He shared with them the gospel. He went around everywhere sharing the power of God to salvation, which is the gospel. You know, when you're born again, you become rich. You know, I'm a rich man. If you're here tonight and born again, you don't want to know something else? You're a rich man too. You can't call anybody poor that's got a home in heaven. You can't call anybody poor that has victory over sin, death, and hell. We're the rich people. You know when riches really shows itself, beloved? The day you die or the day Jesus comes. Where you go? Where you go? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Can I ask you a question? Who was the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus. You say, well, he was clothed in rags and he had some kind of disease all over his body. And he set it on. I bet he stunk too. Because he wouldn't have been able to take a bath and he had sores all over him. And he laid in the dust. He couldn't even walk. He was a cripple. Which one was the rich man? The Bible says the rich man was clothed with purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He was a rich man. Lazarus is a rich man. Because the day he died, the Bible says that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which is another name for heaven. Riches shows itself, beloved, on the day you die. And you know what? That happened, let me use it for instance. That happened 2,000 years ago. For 2,000 years now, Lazarus has been with the Lord. He ain't a beggar no more. He ain't a beggar no more. He's not sick no more either. Think about it. For 2,000 years. Which was the rich man? Well, the gospel makes you rich. And I think that's what he's speaking of in verse 18. I think he's talking about salvation down through here. So I think what makes a person rich, I think you have to ask yourself that, what the gospel does. And then you think of that text in 2 Corinthians 6:10, I think will help you. So they needed that gold tried in the fire that would make them rich, and I think it's the gospel. Of course, it costed. Jesus had to go through the fire, so to speak, to get you that gospel. We wouldn't have the gospel if it wasn't for the Master. Now, what else did he need in verse 18? Somebody shouted out. What color raiment? White raiment. They need that white raiment. That means they didn't have justification. They didn't have justification. That's why I think a large number. If you need white raiment, that means you're what? Naked. And that means you need to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we look in chapter 4, chapter 7, as I said there a little while ago, everyone in heaven has on this white robe. And that pictures the white raiment, pictures the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He gives that to you. And aren't you glad you have it? You don't have to worry about whether you have enough or not. You got enough. Jesus give you His. That's the white robe. And everybody in heaven has it. And you need to share it with people because there's a lot of people that's not, they don't have the assurance of their salvation. There's a lot of people that way. And they go to churches, to be blunt with you, where they teach them you can lose your salvation. So they think they have to keep their salvation by their deeds. They think they got to keep their salvation by their deeds. Now, I believe in doing deeds, but I'm not doing deeds to get saved. What Jesus did saved me. That's very important that you see that. And that's a big difference right there. Because if you're trying to keep yourself saved by your works, aren't you trying to save yourself by your works? You sure are. That's what's so dangerous about it. And there's a lot of people that way. Or staying confessed up. And what's that? Well, I listen to somebody say here, and I hear it all the time. You probably do too. Well, not all the time. But you need to stay confessed up so you can get caught up. Have you ever heard that? Raise your right hand. Let's see how many. Confessed up so you can get caught up. That's a ridiculous statement. That means when I do your funeral, here's what I'd say. Well, Larry, I hope Larry's with the Lord today. If he never missed a sin of confession. You couldn't give anybody no hope or assurance. Jesus paid it all when you trusted Him as your Savior. He paid for all your iniquities. Romans 4 said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He imputed all your sins to Jesus. And then He charged His righteousness to you. And you stand before God, how? Somebody shouted, white. White raiment. Daniel mentioned it in Daniel 12. I'm not going there. But Daniel mentioned it in Daniel 12. He said, many shall be purified and made white in the book of Daniel. Daniel knows what I'm talking about. Purified by His blood and made white in the blood of Jesus. This church needed that white raiment because they had a large number of their congregation that was lost. They could talk about their riches financially or their building or whatever they wanted to talk about, but they couldn't talk about salvation because they didn't have it. So the gold tried in the fire is the gospel, the white raiment's the righteousness of Christ. And He wanted them clothed because they're naked. They need to be clothed. They're what? Naked shows you they're lost. Didn't have on the robe. And now He asked them, now, from what I understand too, I'm not going to get off on that. I ain't going to mention it. I'll go down the road I don't want to go. But let me, it mentions their eye salve. I've read where there was a medical facility there that was known for their eye salve. This particular city was. Whether or not that's true or not, I don't know, but a lot of the writers write about that. Eye salve. They needed their eyes anointed with what? Eye salve. That they may what? See. So that means if they couldn't see, what does that mean about them? They were blinded. They needed what? They needed that eye salve that they could put on their eyes so that they could see. That's what the Lord does in the new birth when you're born again. What we say a little while ago, I was blind, now I see. What I salve went on my eyes so that I was able to see. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes. The eye salve is the Holy Spirit. He opens your eyes. You see it? You see it? That's why I don't try to drag people up front because it causes false conversions. But when that eye salve hits your eyes, and you see, you come. You come. Me and Stewie. Stewie got saved. The only person I've ever seen get saved before the service ever started. I've witnessed to him for years. Me and him's tight. Witnessed to him for years. Told him about the Lord. Told him about the white robe. Remember when we talk about the righteousness of Jesus? We'd talk about all that thing. I think it was Eddie. He said, Terry Stewart's looking for you. I said, what? Beginning of the church? So we didn't even get started. I was up here getting ready to get this on. Here he came right down the aisle. I want to get saved right now. I don't want to wait till the end of the service. The only person I ever seen get saved before the service. He already knew. And you know what happened to him? The Holy Spirit anointed his eyes with that eye salve. He saw. And he wanted it right then and right now. All God's people see. That kind of helped you see it a little bit better, didn't it? All right, let's read on. Man. Verse 18. Now let's move on to verse 19. As many as I love. Now here's why I think there's some people there that's saved. I think I just described a large portion of their congregation was probably lost because they needed their eyes opened. They needed the white raiment. I think that indicates they were lost, Larry, don't you? Had to be. A large portion of them were lost. I don't know what size church they had. But some of them were lost, no doubt, from the way it was just described. And that's why he said they needed to be saved, is what he's saying. But I believe there are some saints there. And he said, as many as I love, what does he do? I rebuke and I chasten. What's chasing mean? It means to be taken to the woodshed. If you want me to give you a West Virginia view of it. If you belong to Jesus, He don't let you go. He'll whip you, though. He'll take you to the woodshed if you need it. You take a child of God and they get drifting into things where they don't have no business being drifted into. And they don't repent and they continue in those kind of things. The Lord will take His belt off. And He'll take them to the woodshed. I don't know about it tonight, folks. Has the Lord ever took you to the woodshed? If He has, would you raise your right hand? I'm going to put mine up first. Oh my, y'all's heathens. You really are. Yeah, He does. But you know why He does that? That's how He keeps you. He just don't let you go. He'll come and He'll take you. He'll say, oh, I've had people come crying. There'd be tears rolling and the Lord has whipped them. He's, oh, afraid I'm not saved. No, that's evidence you are saved. If you could go out and carry on like that and it not be no chastening hand of God there. You know what the Bible says? If a person can do that and they don't have no chastisement, they're a bastard and not a son. I'm telling you what, I don't like getting the whooping, but it's a sign you know Jesus. It's a sign you know Him. He won't let you go and go and go and go. He'll whip you and whip you and whip you and straighten you up. I've had some of them whippings. Have you had some of them whippings? We all had some of them whippings. You know why He does it, don't you? Because He loves you. He's not going to let you go. Not going to let you go. Verse 20. Stay with me. This is one of the most abused. I'm not going to go off on it. I know you think I'm going to. I'm not. This is one of the most abused texts in the Scriptures. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say heart's door there nowhere. You'll see a little sermon ad on it and they'll say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Or in the heart's door. Doesn't say heart's door. Now, who's Revelations? In Revelations verses 14 through 20 so far, who's that addressed to? Somebody tell me. The church of Laodicea. That's the context. You see, you always go by the context. What does the context say? You can take anything you want to out of context and use it, but it's wrong. You got to keep the verses in their context. This is addressed to a church. And you know what this church had done? Here's what's so bad. It had shut Jesus out. This is what it's done. And you know what? When you don't preach salvation by grace and you don't preach the right gospel, that's exactly what they've done. They shut Jesus out. They shut Him out. All kinds of churches do it. And they can be massive too in number. But they don't have the white raiment. They don't have the white raiment. Okay? So, this church, he said, if any man would open the door, if any man would hear my voice and he'd open the door, he said, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. That's fellowship. I'll sup with him and he with me. I want to tell you, the Lord will spend as much time with you as you want. He'll spend as much time with you as you want. I think it's talking about church fellowship right here. I think it shut Jesus out. They need to open the door and start teaching the Word again, basically. Start preaching the true gospel. And Jesus was knocking. Somebody would open the door, I'd come in and sup with them. Have fellowship with them. And I'm just saying right now, beloved, He'll spend as much time with you as you want. You need to spend time with the Lord. You know what you want more from your children? What do you want from your children more than anything? You know everybody said that, didn't they? You want their time. You know, I don't want their money. I want their time. That's what your master wants. He wants your time. He loves you so much, Larry, that He sent His Son to die for you. He dearly loves you. He wants your time. See? And He's knocking. I want to spend time with my son. I want to spend time with me. All God's people said. They'd shut Jesus out. Verse 21, let's finish this. To him that overcometh, Nikeo gains the victory. Verse 21, I'll grant to him. Now this tore me up when I read it. I want you to read it to you. See if it don't tear you up too. To him that overcometh, that's true of every, we overcome through Jesus. I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcome and have sat down with my Father in His throne. It's a pretty picture, isn't it? He said, you're going to be able to come and sit with me in my throne. Y'all remember the picture I told you I love to see on the news? I'll show John Kennedy. I love that. Here's the Oval Office, one of the most powerful offices in the world. And you can hear him getting on his little boy for making, you know, he was under his desk. You know how little boys carry on? And he's going, now, John, that was the president's son. He had a right to play even in one of the most powerful places in the world. The Oval Office. There he was playing up underneath the desk. And that's what I thought of when I read that. He said, you're going to be able to come sit with me. Let me tell you, you will be able to come and sit with me at my throne. All God's people said. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord, what the Spirit says to the churches. I hope that blessed you tonight. I enjoyed preaching. I know it was long, but that's all right. I hope it blessed you. Next Sunday, if we're here, we'll give you a outline of the rest of the book so you know where we're going. And we're going to start rolling. We're going to start rolling. All God's people said, let's stand. Let's stand. Thank you, folks. Thank you for coming tonight.